Amen, amen. Well, happy Resurrection Day, everybody. Those words are just amazing. They imply that the implications of those words, resurrection, are so huge. They're so huge for us today, for us personally today, but also for the whole world. They're just so, so huge. I like us to stand together. I just feel like I want to do this. You may not be feeling it, but you just take a little bit from me because I'm really feeling it this morning. Just the excitement and gratitude and thanksgiving of Jesus rising from the grave and forever living and now giving us his spirit and his inheritance to also do the same. And so can we do this for a minute? Can we just give a shout to the Lord this Resurrection Sunday? He says, rejoice, for I am alive. Yes, we rejoice in you, Jesus. We rejoice in you, Lord. We rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus' first words, you could be seated. Jesus' first words to Mary Magdalene and the women that were there was, rejoice, because there was a lot to rejoice about. All of the suffering Jesus went through, all of the misunderstanding, all of the fights he had in his earthly ministry with the Pharisees and the scribes, and then his crucifixion and all that he went through for that, the pain and the humiliation and the torment. He says, it's all done, and I've conquered and I've overcome, so rejoice. Yes. Guys, that is our promise. That is what we get to inherit, is that there's coming a day where we will no longer experience the pain, the heartache, the hurts, the offenses, and all of the things that we at this present moment have to battle through. But there's coming a day that will only be a memory. And guess what? We're going to be rejoicing in that day. Heaven, I don't know what heaven's going to look like exactly or how this whole thing comes together, heaven and earth, but I do know this, there will be a lot of rejoicing. And I know we are people that fast a lot, and we fast because that's what Jesus tells us to do, and there's so many spiritual implications to it, but there's coming a day when we're no longer going to be calling 40-day fasts, we're going to be calling 40-day feasts. Amen. Amen? Because we're going to be in what he had promised us fully in. We get it a little bit today, that's why we're here, and we have a little bit of that today. We've been born again. You've got that new life. It's transformational in somebody's life. If you experience going from death to life spiritually, there's coming a day when it's not going to be only spiritually. It's going to be physically as well. It's going to be powerful. Powerful. I want you, if you have your Bibles or you have your phones, I want you to open up to Mark 16. And we're just going to read real quick the resurrection story that Mark gives to us. This is the time you can be on your phones if you open your Bible apps. Amen. So if you're there, just say amen so I know we're together. Amen. All right. Mark 16. And if you don't have a Bible, ask a friend next to you. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You see Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Verse 9, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he has spoken to them, was taken up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message of accompanying signs. Say amen with me. Amen. Over 2,000 years ago, one of the most magnificent events, the most magnificent event in human history happened. A man was tried. He was first accused of wrongful doing, falsely accused of wrongful doing. He was tried, convicted, and then murdered. Now, it's not that event that makes this thing such a magnitude of an effect, but it was the man by whom it all happened to. You see, this man wasn't like any other man. You see, there's been other men and other women who've been falsely accused. I don't like being falsely accused. I don't know if you do, but we've been falsely accused. Many of us have. And there's been people that have actually served punishment for somebody else's crime. You may read in the headlines today, many people there, after spending 20, 25 years in prison, DNA samples coming back, and they find out, they actually didn't do the crime, but they paid the punishment. But you see, it wasn't that made this so powerful and what transformed human history and transformed creation, but it was the man by which it happened to. You see, every other man, they were sinful at some. They may not have been sinful, they may not have done the thing they were accused of, but yet they still were sinners, still with envy and pride and selfishness, with hatred and unruliness and lawlessness. Every human being, but this man, Jesus, he's not like any other man. He's fully man, but he's also fully God. And that not only did he never sin, Jesus being God, couldn't even sin. Even with the temptations, he could say no to those things. When every other man, whether it be Adam and Eve or Abraham with Sarah, when they see something that they could take as their own, they do so, and then destruction happens. But with Jesus, he has an opportunity to take things into his own hands, but yet he doesn't. He trusts the Father, going all the way to the cross. You see, he was the complete manifestation of love, humility, meekness, goodness, justice, and mercy, faith, joy, peace, and virtue. He wasn't like other men. In fact, he was God in the flesh. God came in the flesh and then died on our behalf. And not only died, but here's the good news. He rose again, forever destroying sin and death. Now, Jesus, many times you'll see in the scripture, he hardly ever refers to himself as the Son of God, but he refers to himself many times as the Son of Man. And I'm so thankful he does, because the Son of Man has great implications for us. How many are here born of a man or a woman, or born of a woman, born of mankind, I'll put it that way? Most of us, yes. I get it, I know. Preacher asked you raising your hand, you're like, yeah, that's a dumb question, I get that. But here's the deal. Jesus being the Son of Man has implications for us. You see, the first man, Adam, he fell with his wife, Eve. And we've all been born into sin. There's not an innocent person on the planet. There's not an innocent baby on the planet. Doesn't matter how cute they look. They're not innocent. They're born into sin, because we've been born of the lineage of Adam. Jesus, the Son of Man, who's also born of a woman, but not just born of a woman, born of the Holy Spirit as well. He, fully man, fully God, goes through all temptations, follows the Father all the way through to death, and then he rises again. And him being the Son of Man, Son of God, that has implications for you and for me. You see, what Adam lost, Jesus gained. What Adam lost for us, we weren't there in the garden per se, except maybe in their loins, but we weren't there per se, but we had taken the effect of sin, each one of us born into it. Jesus redeems us from that, that we now may partake of his righteousness. You see, this has implications not just for us today, but from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. This all intertwines and interplays. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he takes that which was chaotic. It says that the waters were there and the Spirit hovering over the waters, and it was darkness and void. It was chaotic. There was no life. There was death. Just nothingness. And he takes it and he begins to create it and to make good things. And seven times God the Father says, this is good. He creates light and separates light from darkness and says, this is good. And so interesting to note here is that in Genesis 1, when God creates light, he has not yet created the sun, moon, or stars. But there's a light that he creates. That light is the glory of God. It's what emanates. All of a sudden it shines forth. He says, let there be light. And the manifestation of his glory shines forth. And for 3 days, there's day and evening, but there's yet no sun, no moon, and no stars. There's a light that he has for you and for us that is not natural in the natural sense, but it is a supernatural light that he gives to us. And this is what he tells us. He says, you are the light of the world. You see, there's a real light that we have. It's called the glory of God inside of us that gets to shine forth in the darkness. And when God created that light and that darkness, he separated the day and the night, and he said it was good. And then he goes and creates, and we know the rest of that story, but the point of this is that for 6 days, he does this, and he creates, and he takes that which was empty and void, that which had no life, and he gives life to it, and he says, it is good. And then he says, I want to make one in my image. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God, let's create them. Male and female, let's create them. And so he does, and he creates them. And as he creates mankind, you see, the Hebrew word, Adam, simply means man, or simply means human. He creates human, Adam, and he creates Eve, which means life, life giver. And he creates these two, and he says, I want you, you're going to have dominion over all things. And he creates this huge, enormous earth and these universe and this galaxy. And there's teeming with life, it says. There's in the sea, there's fish and there's whales and all of those sea creatures. And on the earth, there's all of these animals all over the earth. And then he takes one specific spot, one location, and God creates a garden. And he places that man inside that garden. Now, a garden is different from everything else in the sense that a garden has order to it. It brings life. There's more peace to it. There's enjoyment. How many ever walked through a garden and been like, this is amazing. I love this. It brings so much peace and joy, all right? And that's what God does. He creates this order on the planet, and he places mankind there, and he says, you're made in my image. Now do what I do. Have dominion over all things. Go and expand that which I've created. Go and have dominion over the rest of the earth and create this beautiful garden and let it continue to spread throughout the whole earth. I want you to participate with me in creation. Participate with me in my image. You see, God is one who takes that which is nothing, takes that which is broken, takes that which is lifeless and formless, and he gives it life. And he gives it goodness, and he gives it pleasure. And he says, mankind, join with me in this. You're the pinnacle of my creation, and I want you to join with me. Well, we know the rest of that story. As Adam and Eve are in the garden, they take of that fruit that they were not supposed to be taking of, the knowledge of good and evil, and they choose their own wisdom over the wisdom of God. And from that point, sin enters the earth, death enters the earth, chaos enters the earth, once more. Voidness enters the earth once more. And heaven and earth are again separated, or for the first time they're separated. And there's earth and there's God in the heavenlies, in the in His goodness, and it's separated forever. Well, I'll say this: separated till the end of the story. Now, today, we see the effects of that sin. Mankind choosing our way over God's wisdom, choosing our wisdom over God's wisdom. You see, it was from that tree that Adam and Eve took of that tree and said, I want to take my own wisdom instead of God's wisdom. And it was again on a tree, on the cross, as Jesus was crucified on a tree, that he chose the wisdom of God over the wisdom of man. He chose what was foolishness to man for the wisdom of God. You see what Jesus was doing? He was replacing that which was lost. From a tree they took, death entered, and from a tree Jesus hung that death may enter, or life may enter into us. Jesus comes on the scene, born of a virgin. That doesn't happen, folks. But born of a virgin. He lives an obscure 30 years, and then for 3.5 years, he expounds and he demonstrates what mankind was meant to live like. In perfect relation to the Father, not choosing his own wisdom, as Jesus says, the things you see me do, they're not my wisdom. I do what my Father tells me to do. And he begins to cast out demons, heal the sick, bring life that which was dead, and bring him back to life. And he teaches us, this is the kingdom of God. This is what heaven on earth is supposed to look like. What Adam and Eve had in the garden, he says, this is what it looks like. That mankind, once again, has dominion over all the earth, instead of sin having dominion over man. But it doesn't stop there. We know the story. Jesus goes all the way to the cross. And before he goes to the cross, he tells his disciples and he tells the people, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be handed over, and I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. They had no clue what he's talking about, because here's the deal. When sin entered the earth through Adam and Eve, death entered the earth. God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely what? Die. Death shall enter the earth. You see, no man had dominion over death up to this point. Death was the final victor. Death had the final say. Every man was born and every man was going to die. But Jesus said something different. He said, not only am I going to die, but I'm going to rise again. I'm going to have dominion not only over your sin and the sin of the world, but over the consequences of sin, death itself. And for 3 days, he's dead. You see, it was on a Friday, this last Good Friday that we got to celebrate. We celebrate Jesus going to the cross. And what does he say on the cross? He says, Father, it is finished. What does that mean? It means that he was working, doesn't it? He was doing the Father's workings, and he was doing the Father's business, and he was working, 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 and on Friday evening, he finished his work. The next day was Sabbath. Guess what Jesus did on Sabbath? He rested. He rested in that grave. And it was on the Sunday, that first day of the week, he rises again, giving newness of life for all of creation. He finishes his work on Friday, rests on Saturday, and then there is newness on Sunday. I believe this today, that there's going to be newness today on this Sunday. Some of you in here have experienced, all you've experienced is death, destruction, and the void. But God, in the flesh, through Jesus Christ, overcame death that we may have life. As we read here, Jesus says, in Mark chapter 16, he says, go around and proclaim this gospel to the whole creation. What is this gospel? Well, it is this gospel that, yes, there's a man. God is, as a man, came and redeemed man. He overcame death. He's now resurrected. But there's more to the story. You see, In the beginning of the book, we get the beginning of the story. And at the end of the book, what do we get? The end of the story. And we know this in Revelation, the book of Revelation. We see how God is going to turn, through Jesus, he's going to turn all of creation from death to life. We got to experience through baptism today, those who chose to say, I want to go to the cross with Jesus and be resurrected with him in power. Now, how many know death is not fun? Right? It's not fun. But how many know you can't have a resurrection unless there's a death? We cannot experience the new if we still have the old. And Jesus, and we see this in Revelation, the whole story, the whole thing is about the end, the death, which is pretty intense. If you look through the book of Revelation, there's a lot of intense stuff happening in there. Most of the time, it scares most of us. It is scary, because death for us is pretty scary, especially if we don't have Jesus. But that death that he talks about in Revelation, how the earth is going to be transformed, a lot of death is going to happen, but then there's going to be newness of life. Jesus is going to bring it back again. You see, Jesus is not only going to just bring newness of life, he's going to get rid of all the old. What was they experienced, these seven experienced this morning, was water washing over them, getting wet, and symbolically and prophetically coming into what Jesus has given to us. But there's coming a day very soon where Jesus is going to baptize the earth once again. But it's not going to be in water because he already did that in the days of Noah. But he's going to baptize it again, and it's going to be in fire. He's the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit in what? Fire. And what's the purpose? The purpose is that all of those of the precious gold, the silver, all of those of the metals or the elements that can withstand fire are going to be purified, and everything that does not is going to be consumed. And behold, he'll make all things new. And when he makes all things new in Revelation 22, he shows that there is going to be, he's going to come back again, and he's going to start this whole story over again. He's going to start this time not just with a garden, though there's going to be lots of trees in this city, but he's going to start with a city, and that city of Jerusalem. And he's going to bring heaven to earth. And in that city, there's going to be no more darkness. It says there's going to be no need for the sun. What's going to emanate? What's going to be shining forth? It's going to be the glory of the Lamb and of the Father. It's going to shine forth, much like it did on day one of the story, where the glory of God shone forth. And that city's not going to need any sun, though the sun will probably still be rotating. We'll be rotating around the sun. But that city will not have a need for the sun, for the glory of God's going to emanate from it. There's going to be no darkness there, no night. The city gates will always be open. And it says that the kings of the earth are going to bring gifts to Jesus. And they're going to say to him, hey, Jesus, this is magnificent. This is awesome. You, in your economy, have only life going on. You only have goodness going on. You only have joy. You only have everything that we want. Tell us, teach us your ways. And they're going to submit themselves under his leadership. They're no longer going to choose their own wisdom over the wisdom of God, but they're going to submit their wisdom to the wisdom of God. And the whole earth, Jesus is going to start there, and he's going to take over the entire earth. And guess what? As the waters cover the sea, so the glory of God is going to cover the earth. This is the end of the story. This is what's going to come in a day not too far away ahead of us. And there's going to be no more weeping. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more tears. He's going to wipe the tears from our eyes. He's going to touch you, and he's going to take his hand, and he's going to wipe the tears. He's going to bring only life. It says there's going to be the tree of life again. Do you remember that tree of life in the beginning of the story? Well, get this. There's not just one tree of life. There's a multitude of trees of life in this next, when he returns. And those leaves are going to bring healing to the nations. He's going to restore it all again. And how do we know this? How do we know this? You might say, Gabe, that sounds like such fantasy. That's a fantasy. There's going to be a city in the sky and a city on earth, and Jesus is going to reign on that, and it's not going to be death, and it's going to only be light. It sounds so like fiction. It doesn't sound real. Why would you think this? You might even be in here thinking, that's a little crazy. But this is how we know this to be true. Because Jesus rose again. This is what the prophets foretold about Jesus. Jesus said, the prophets, they spoke about me. He said, I am from above. I'm not from the earth. I'm not from below like everybody else. I came from above. He says, I am the I am. I am Yahweh. He said, of these things that are to come, he foretold them. He foretold his own death and his own resurrection, and then he did it. Because he rose again, we can guarantee that what he said was true. You don't have to question what he said. Was that really true, what he said? We could put all of our faith in it, saying it is true and it is to come. It is what is reality because he rose again. Do you see? In Acts 17, Paul is speaking to the people of Athens. And as he's speaking to them, he tells them the gospel. He sees this unknown God. You know, this city has, it was known for all of its gods and how many gods they worshipped and all of their idols. And their whole economy was based on this. And as Paul one day is walking through and he's looking at all their gods and their statues, he sees one and it says to the unknown God. And he says, this is my door in. I'm going to tell them about the unknown God, the God they don't know. And so he tells them, men of Athens, he says, God who created all things, Genesis 1. He creates all things and he gives life to all things. He gives breath to everything. He says, he's not too far away. In fact, he's very close. In fact, not only that, he predestined you. He gave you life at this very moment. And not only that, does he give you life at this very moment, but he decided where you would live. He set the boundaries of where you're going to live for the purpose that you would seek him, grope for him, and go after him, that you would find him. And I guarantee you, Paul says, he's not very far away because he's actually giving you breath right now. He's actually very, 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 very close. And he says, God has appointed a day when the nations of the earth are going to be judged in righteousness. Meaning there's going to be a new king. There's going to be a new law. There's going to be a new form of good and evil. And it's going to be God's idea of what good and evil is. And he says that day is going to come. And he's going to judge the whole earth. And he says you need to repent because there's a man. Say that with me. A man. A man appointed. And we have guarantee of this. Because he rose from the grave. Because he rose from the grave, we are guaranteed what is to come. We say, Gabe, that's fine. That's fine and dandy. But someday in the future. But what about today? What about us right now in the storyline? See, I took us to the beginning. We went to the end. And now there's this moment. At this moment, Jesus, though we cannot see him with our eyes, he sits at the right hand of the Father of glory. A real man, think about it, real arms, real hands, real eyes, a real brain, but fully as he was meant to, fully in glory, sits at the right hand of the Father. And he told his disciples this before he left 2,000 years ago. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. He says, but I will send to you the Spirit of God, my Spirit. And I will give that Spirit to you. And the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit that he gives us today is the guarantee of not only what happened, but what is to happen, and that what we have today can be real. Jesus did not die a horrible death. He did not rise again and ascend to the Father just so we could be good people. He did it that we would have life and life more abundantly, that we would have a new form of life. That which was old, he says, behold, I will make all things new. That's what he gives us today. That's what we witness in this tub right over here today. You see, that water is not magical water. But the faith, but what these guys pronounced and professed, that's the secret sauce, if I could say it that way. I believe that you are telling me the truth. And not only do I believe, but I've experienced something on the inside that I've never had before. My eyes are open to a whole nother dimension that I've never been opened before to. No longer do I want to do the things that I used to do, but now I want to live righteously. There's a reason why I ask each every candidate, why do you want to be baptized? It's because it's an expression of their heart, the newness of their heart. I want to follow Jesus. I want him. He saved me. I'll do anything for him. I want him. This is a man they cannot see. Do you follow me? This is a man they cannot see, but yet they know it is real. Because of what they've experienced when they say, looked at the scripture or they heard the gospel and they said, I believe. And newness of life came into them. Today, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. And soon, we're going to have the fullness of the kingdom. You and I are going to be living with new bodies, with a new dimension of life. Heaven will be on earth. What did Jesus tell us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? On earth, as where? You see, this is much more than just a nice prayer. This is a reality that's coming very soon for us. And this is why the apostles, this is why Jesus said we must repent. Because this is an actual day that's coming. Yes, I don't know how far away it is. And yes, there's been 2,000 years of people dying and going to the grave. And their bodies have actually gone back to dust, that which we came from. And I don't know if it's going to happen by the time before we actually all die or not. I don't know that. But I do know this is what Jesus promised. He says that when Jesus returns, that the dead in Christ will rise first. We'll actually be coming out of the graves. Think about this for a moment. See, sometimes it's harder for us to believe this stuff than it is to believe that Jesus just loves me. This is real, actual events will take place. You and I will come out of the grave and our mortal bodies, that which dies, will put on immortality and we're going to live forever. We're going to look like Jesus. We're going to be joined with him forever. And not only the saints, but every human being is going to actually rise again. How do we know this? How do I know this to be true? Every human being on the planet, how can that even possibly work? Talk about overpopulation. I don't have all of the answers, but because he rose again, we can bank on that he is telling us the truth. What he says is real. This is what separates him action-wise from any other person. There's been lots of people that said they were the messiahs, or lots of people said that they're their way to heaven, or they're the way to God. But there's only one who not only foretold his death and his resurrection, but actually did it. And not only that, but thousands of years before, 1,000 years before, a psalmist, David, wrote about it, Psalm 22. And he actually gives accurate detail of what is to happen to this man 1,000 years before Jesus is on the scene. He writes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the prophets foretell it. And Jesus does it. This is our guarantee, folks. This is why we can have boldness. This is why we can have certainty of our faith and declare the gospel, because he rose again. see, on that cross, Jesus took everything. When Adam pointed at Eve and blamed her for his sin, Eve pointed at the serpent and blamed the serpent for her sin. Jesus went to the cross and took that blame. He took the sin. He didn't point the finger at you and I. In fact, while we have been all accusing one another, you do this, you do that. I didn't like the way you do that. Jesus says, as they're nailing him to the cross, forgive them. They know not what they do. He extends forgiveness while mankind points the finger. Son of man, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just get off of that cross? He could save others. Why can't he save himself? And he doesn't say a word. He reverses it. You see, Adam and Eve, the first family, Cain and Abel, rebellious murderers. Murderers who led an insurrection against God. But who's the first prisoner Jesus sets free? Is Barabbas. One guilty of insurrection and rebellion and murder. And he sets him free from his penalty, and he takes the penalty for him. Jesus reverses it all, and then he rises again. You see, at the end of the story, Jesus says this, or the scripture tells us this, that not only is Satan defeated, because Satan was actually defeated on the cross. When Jesus lay nailed on the cross, and nailed to the cross, all the powers of darkness were defeated. But when Jesus returns again, there's one more enemy he's going to defeat. It's death. He personally has done it, but he's going to do it for all of us forever. Death and the grave, the last enemy, are going to be thrown away in a lake of fire forever and ever. Folks, it's because of the resurrection. It's because of what we're celebrating today. My heart's desire is that we would be awakened, or our hearts would be awoke, if that's the right word to say, or awaken up to the reality of what today is about. It's not about Easter eggs. It's not about, for God forbid, a bunny. It's not about a ham. It's not even about a family gathering. This is about our destiny. It's about what you and I have been created for. Before Genesis 1:1, God had you in mind. And he said, you are going to be in my image. I'm going to make you unique of all creation, of all of other human beings. There's not going to be another one that's like you, another one that looks like you, thinks like you, processes like you, is you. I'm going to put my image upon you. And not only that, I'm not only going to create you, I'm going to redeem you. And not only am I going to redeem you, I'm going to fill you that you may have all that I have and you may sit with me on my throne. This is why you're alive today. This is why you're alive today. See, none of us had the choice to be alive. And in fact, our parents didn't really choose it either. You know, it was just, they're passionate at that moment. And you and I are now here. But God knew. He predestined us. He said, I want you. You're made in my image. I want us to stand together. Maybe this is some of the first time you've heard this, or maybe you're hearing this and you say, man, I've never experienced this thing called the gospel. I've never experienced that life. You may have heard of it. In fact, if you lived in the South, you probably heard it more than once. But right now, your heart may be coming alive and saying, but I've never experienced it. And you're thinking about all the shame. All the shame of what you may have done. You say, I want it, but I don't think it could be possibly true because what I've experienced, that's all I know. But I want to take us real quick back to the garden when Adam and Eve sinned and their eyes were open, and it says that they saw that they were naked and they were ashamed. You see, Their rebellion led to their shame, and they had to hide themselves. But God came looking for them. He wasn't ashamed of them. He looked for them in the midst of their shame. Says, Adam, where are you? Man, mankind, where are you? And today he's asking, where are you? Where are you with me? Here I am, I'm coming after you. Where are you? You see, what God does with Adam and Eve is that he actually takes an animal and he kills it. And he covers their shame. He takes the skin and he places it upon them that they would no more have shame. It was 2,000 years ago when mankind took God and stripped him and exposed his vulnerability as a man and hung him up on a tree. And they cast lots for the garments. And they said, there's God, King of the Jews. That's you and me. With every sin, every time we decide our own way over God's way. King of the Jews, I don't think so today. My king, I don't think so today. And all the while, as he's laying there, he says, I'm doing this that I could clothe you in my righteousness. I'm doing this. I'm being exposed, taking the sin that I could clothe you in my righteousness. With no animosity, no hatred towards you and I. He says, I forgive you and I love you. And oh, I have a plan for you. But you have to repent. You have to follow me. And I promise you, you'll have everything you've ever wanted and everything you've ever been created for. And I will cover you. I will not expose you, but I will cover you. And I'll take your filthy rags, because that's what they are, what you have, and I will take them away from you, and I will clothe you with my righteousness. Any who will receive. If that's you today, I want to just pray with you and say, I want to receive that righteousness. I want to receive that covering. I want that love. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand up. I want to pray with you. We're going to pray a prayer of repentance. We're going to repent of our own ways. We're going to repent and turn to him. So put up your hand up high. Don't be afraid. He hung up there on that cross high for you to see, for all to see while we pointed the finger. Don't be afraid. Put it up high. Put it up high. Says, I'll follow you. I'll follow you. You're worth following. For you created me. You gave me life at this moment. You redeemed me. You're coming back for me, and it's all going to be good. Let's pray this prayer as the hands are raised. Father God, just say this after me. Dear Jesus, I repent of going my own way. Say it loud. I repent of going my own way. I trust in you. I believe in who you are, that you are the Son of God, the Son of Man. And I believe you died for my sins. And I believe you rose from the grave on that third day. And I believe everything that you have told me. So I receive you right now in the name of Jesus. Let's give the Lord just applause right now. Let's give the Lord praise right now. Father, we love you. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. Thank you for this Resurrection Day. We're going to sing a song, a worship song, and then we're going to be dismissed. But I want us just to stay here for just a moment. Let us glorify and lift our eyes to this one who's done this marvelous work and who is coming back again. Let's worship.